All right. The title of this morning's message is The Appointment. And it's a universal appointment that we all have. We've got the same appointment, although different times in different places that we will keep the appointment. And this particular appointment that we have that we're going to look at today is an appointment that a lot of people don't like to talk about. They don't even like to think about it, really, when you get right down to it. In fact, some people deny that the appointment is going to happen. Not necessarily verbally, because you just can't get around the facts, but deny it by their lives, by the way they live. A lot of folks live in denial of this appointment, and you probably know what I'm talking about. That's our appointment with death. Now, understand, I am not, and if you've been here for a while, you know I'm not a doom and gloom, hellfire and brimstone kind of pastor kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible talks a lot about death. And death is a big thing. It is a very big thing on our calendars. But, you know, the deal is, our culture is a lot different than it was, say, 100 years ago. I mean, you think about the way our culture is now, that we really isolate and insulate ourselves from the whole process of death and dying. Let's say 100 years ago, most people, when they died at home, didn't they? I mean, it was very, very common for grandchildren to watch grandma or grandpa pass away there at home. And it was something that people were accustomed to. I saw on the news a couple weeks ago where some kid, I think it was something that the ambulance didn't get there soon enough. Grandma was dying. They wanted to take her to the hospital so she can die in the hospital. And, you know, my poor grandchild was traumatized, you know, because they saw grandma die. Kind of thing, you know. My child was traumatized because they saw grandma die. It's like I looked at it and go, man, how far have we gone? How really? And like I say, I don't think that we have to be wearing black all the time and no, I'm going to die tomorrow kind of thing. But we've gone so far from really understanding that death is a part of living, and that Jesus, he spoke a lot about death. He spoke a lot about heaven, a lot about hell. And it's something that I think our enemy, Satan, just as sure as there is a God, there is a Satan, all right? And God says there is an enemy. He says that Satan exists. And I believe that it's part of Satan's strategy to cause us to have a fear and aversion of even the thought of death. And I think for us as believers, I think that's weird. You know, I don't really think that that's the way it's supposed to be. And I really believe that this whole aversion to even the thought of death, and I do believe it's really something that the enemy does, but I also think it's what's behind our culture's desperately clinging to youth. I mean, you think about it. You know, midlife crisis. There are cultures today in other parts of the world, they don't even know what a midlife crisis is. They're too busy making a living. They're too busy just surviving, you know, dodging bullets and bombs and stuff like that and eking out a living. They don't have a time to think about some midlife crisis. And just so that we all know what we're talking about, you know, midlife crisis is when somebody wakes up and says, you know what? I think I might have more time behind me than ahead of me. And then, you know, gee, I don't know if I've done everything that I wanted to do with my life and all that kind of stuff. And the thing is that time then, those latter years, really aren't spent the way that I think that God wants us to spend those times. Because those years after somebody realized, oh man, you know, I may have a lot more days behind me than in front of me, and they start, you know, changing the way they live, and it becomes a time of hair dye, implants, plastic surgery, gold chains, and little blue pills, you know. When really, when you think about it, when we realize, you know what? I may have a short time around here. That should be a time like, kind of like we ought to be like college students that are cramming for finals. I think that's what we ought to be like. You know, it's like, you know, I want to make sure I'm ready. This is an appointment I'm going to keep. There's no getting around it. The facts are the facts. And I need to be ready for this appointment. But a lot of us live in denial that way. And we have an enemy, folks, that doesn't want us to be ready. Understand that. He does not want you or I to be ready to keep that appointment. But folks, you can't deny the facts. Remember, a couple weeks ago, if you were here on Wednesday, we saw as David was ready to pass away. He said the same thing that Joshua said. I go the way of all the world. That's the facts. That everyone that is born dies. In fact, here in Hebrews chapter 9, look at what it says in verse 27. He says, and as it is appointed for men to die once. And it is. That's an appointment that you will keep. Now, I've got friends that are chronically late. No matter what time you say, hey, we're going to be here at this time, they are going to be there 15, 20, half hour late. It's just, it's a given. But you know what? This appointment, you will be on time. Ain't no getting around it. You're going to be there because that appointment is totally out of your hands. That is something that God has. He has determined the days that we have here on earth. And it's an appointment that you will be on time for. You will keep it. There's no getting around it. But you know, even though we could talk about this and we can say, well, yeah, okay, yeah, I understand. Everybody's going to die. The enemy has kind of managed somehow to get our society to live against the facts, hasn't he? I mean, think about how many people you know, and maybe even yourself, guilty of this, never given a thought to life. And again, just clinging on to youth and all that. But also, you know, really, our lives today are so cluttered that we have no time to ponder this life, much less the afterlife. I mean, think about it, how busy we all are. I really think that's something that the enemy has kind of caused to happen in these last days. So that we won't be thinking about what may happen at our appointment. Because the facts are facts. You know, there's no escaping it. There's no exceptions. We will keep this appointment. And then another fact he says here in the last part of verse 27, but after this, the judgment. See, believer or non-believer, after you make that appointment, after you keep that appointment, there will be judgment. Now, it's different from the two, and I want to make sure that we understand when we look at that and say after this judgment, and knowing that there is judgment for both believers and unbelievers, that we really understand what the differences are. Now, in verse 28, he says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now understand, when you read that and it says that he's going to appear to those who eagerly wait for him, apart from sin, that at first you read that and go, wait a minute, well, Jesus is always apart from sin. I mean, yeah, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, and he bore our sins on the cross. But see, here's the thing. A lot of people think that when they, especially non-believers, I'm really speaking about here, that when they think about Jesus coming back again, they think of how he came the first time, that he came humble and lowly, and even though he was fully God, became man, and became fully man, and then became a servant of men, and died on the cross for our sins. But as he says there, and as we have seen elsewhere in the Bible, that's already been done now. He has paid for our sins once and for all. When he comes back again, it's not going to be to deal with sin. It's going to be to rule and reign in righteousness. He's coming down to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the NIV or the NET Bible, where it says apart from sin, it translates it not to bear sin. I really like the way the Amplified Bible words the last part of it. It says, will appear a second time not to carry any burden of sin nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting him. I think that says it excellently. You know, he is going to bring that full salvation. We have been saved, those who are put their trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. We have been saved, we are being saved, but we will receive that full salvation, the redemption of all things, that new body, the eternity with him. We'll receive all of that which we are still waiting for at that time when he comes back. But notice, it's to those who eagerly, constantly, and patiently wait for him and expect him. And that's where we should be. And I think as Christians, it's real easy for us to get sucked into this world and this world system in really forgetting that that's what we're living for. That's why once we're saved, he doesn't pull us out of this world right away. Is that we're to live here on earth for him. We're to do his will. We're to do the work for him. Now, what I want to give you is kind of a thumbnail sketch of eschatology, as I understand it. And my point of view is a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture view of eschatology. And you may disagree. That's okay. You have a right to be wrong. It's okay. No. It's, you know, the thing is, you know, and I'm teasing somebody right now, and he knows it. But this is, again, this is the way I see things working out. And I just want to give you kind of a thumbnail sketch to understand when these two judgments are going to happen. I really believe the next thing on God's prophetic clock is probably going to be the rapture. There are some things that can happen before the rapture, but I believe that the rapture could happen today. That there's nothing stopping him from yanking us out of here right now. We may not even make it to lunch, all right? Yeah, and that would be good with me. But it's the rapture is the great catching up where he takes out his people. Jesus says we're not appointed to wrath. He says that, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape the tribulation that's going to come on the earth. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust him. And it is his death on the cross for me that makes me worthy. I'm going to keep believing in him, keep trusting in him. And I'm looking forward to getting out of here. You know, and that's fine. You want to consider me, oh, you're just an escapist? Well, okay. Like my pastor down in Tucson says, call me spiritual Houdini. You know, that's okay. I'm an escape artist. I'm going to get out of here. Jesus said to be praying that I'd be counted worthy to escape. But after that, the Bible talks about the church being in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I believe at that same time that down on earth, it'll be that 7 years of great tribulation. That 7 years of God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, which we're not part of. And so they're experiencing the great tribulation. We're experiencing the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then, and here's where we get back together, whether you're post-trib, mid-trib, whatever, when at the end of that 7 years, then, Christ comes back with his believers, with his followers. And then he sets up his kingdom on earth. He rules and reigns in righteousness. He binds Satan up for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, there is this righteous reign on the earth. At the beginning of that 1,000 years, I believe that's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. And that's that judgment of believers. You could turn to Romans 14 if you want. There's not a lot in Scripture about it, but there's enough that we can understand. In Romans 14, starting in verse 10, he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? He's writing to Christians. He says, hey, you don't need to be judging your brothers. You know, we're going to stand before the judge. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. So, he lets us know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is that judgment for? I'll tell you what it's not for first. It is not for condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The judgment seat of Christ is a time that believers will receive rewards, or lack thereof. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, it's all about what we've done with salvation. That those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, we've received that foundation of salvation. We have all received that foundation. Okay, we're saved, but then we're supposed to build on it. We're supposed to build on that foundation. And it really, It's kind of like what he talked about in that parable of the talents. Remember when there was those three guys that one was given ten talents, another guy was given five talents, and another guy was given one talent. Remember the first two guys, they went and used those talents. They went and took those things that God had given to them, and while they were waiting for him to come back, which is where we're at right now, they used those and multiplied them. They took that salvation and went to work for him on that and made more talents. But that one guy went and buried that talent in a napkin. Remember? Put it in a napkin, buried it in the dirt. And when his master got back, here it is. I'm giving you what you gave me. The other two guys were blessed. Remember? Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Both those guys got that. But the other guy, that third guy, who didn't do anything with what he was given, didn't work out so good for him, did it? It was not a good thing. And we get more of that concept of building on what he has given us, that foundation of Jesus Christ as salvation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So understand what he's saying here, that at that judgment seat of Christ, there are those things that are going to be judged in our lives. What we have done with the salvation that we have been given. Now, there are those that will serve the Lord, that will do things that are serving with the wrong motives. They do it to be seen. Remember, Jesus warned about that. Warned about the hypocrites that would stand on the street corner and pray just so people could see them. And he said, you know what? You got your reward. That's it. That's all you're going to get. Those that would do those righteous deeds, they would give alms and blow the horn when they gave their money. They'd go back to the agape box and make sure, hey, everybody, check this out, and put that in there. Jesus said, you got everything you're going to get. That's your reward right there. See, that's wood, hay, stubble. That's the straw that gets burnt. It's like what we have done, those things that we have done as Christians, they are going to be tested by fire. And the things that are done with the right motive, the right heart, right attitude, those things that God has said, hey, these are the things you're to do. We do to bring glory to God. Well, those are like building with those non-flammables, the non-combustibles, the precious stones, the gold and the silver. Those things, you go through the fire, no sweat. You come out, all right. But if you have been building with junk, if you are building, if you've been building with all that other stuff, the combustible stuff, it's going to be like going through fire and all that stuff, it's gone, and you're going to be, whoa, wow. But I made it. Like he said, you're not going to have anything as far as rewards. He says he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. You see, it's not a thing, this judgment seat of Christ isn't a thing of judgment for salvation or not or whatever. It's just a thing for rewards for the believer. And so really a question I think that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of work am I doing for the Lord? What kind of building materials am I using? When I do something, am I doing it for the glory of God, or am I doing it to be seen? Am I doing it, just to look good, or am I doing it really to bring Him glory? And really, maybe a good, better question is, are you building at all? Are you really serving Him? Are you busy about His kingdom? We should be. Remember, Jesus said, when he was a little kid even, don't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? Well, shouldn't we be about our Father's business? We don't know when that appointment is going to happen, folks. I want to be found doing what God has called me to do. And I hope you do too. I want to be found building on that foundation. He has blessed us with salvation. He has given us that freely. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. But, like James says, that the salvation that comes by faith, it produces works. You know, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves isn't alone. There are those actions that are produced by faith in Christ. And we should be building on that foundation. You know, are you going to be just standing there smoldering? Or are you going to receive those rewards? You know, it's all about what you've done with the salvation. In Daniel 12:3, he says this, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." God's given you salvation if you're a believer. Are you sharing that salvation with other people? Are you leading many to righteousness? Are you taking the good news? Remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you doing that? And I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. I just, you need to ask that question of yourself. Am I doing that? Because if you are, and you're leading people to righteousness, turning people to righteousness, you're going to start shine like the stars forever and ever. I hope you're all shining. You know, when we get there, I hope we're all there, just, you know, shining forever and ever, man. But for the believer, and I've seen a lot of Christians, when they get the news that, hey, you got 3 months, you got 5 months, that outside, man, that's it. I've seen so many believers just freak out, just lose it. No, you know, and to me, okay, it doesn't make sense. Think about this. It would be the same as somebody calling you up and say, hey, guess what? You just won a free trip to Hawaii, all expense paid. You're going to be there a long time. And it would be the same as that, as you going, no, not Hawaii, no. You know? And you laugh because that's silly, isn't it? Which is better, Hawaii or heaven? Heaven, right? And somebody would say, yeah, but I've seen pictures of heaven. Or I've seen pictures of Hawaii. I know what that's like. Which is more reliable, the pictures or God's word? You think about what God has said about heaven and what it's going to be like. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And the biggest thing is we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be there fellowshipping with God face to face. Oh, that's a whole lot better than Hawaii. You know, pictures can be deceiving, can't they? You know, I've got some friends that went to Jamaica on their honeymoon. They saw the pictures, man. They got the brochures. Oh, yeah, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And they were just bawling their eyes out one day into it. We've got to get out of here. It was a pit where they were at. And so pictures can deceive you. But the thing is, remember, we saw a couple weeks ago, it is impossible for God to lie. We can be sure of what is ahead of us because of trusting in Him and what He has said about the afterlife. It's so important for us, folks, to understand that. And you may be saying, okay, yeah, that's, you know, you're kind of young still. It's like, no, I don't feel young. But, you know, you know, you may have a lot of years, so you may not think, well, if you were here a couple Wednesdays ago, I kind of let them in on something that I was going through about 4 or 5 months ago. Some things started happening with my body that said, Houston, we have a problem. And so I get praying about it, and it's like, okay, I'm going to go to the doctor. We have a vacation coming up in June. I got some other things going on. And so after I get through with this stuff, if it's still happening, then I will go see a doctor. Well, my wife found out what was going on. I didn't even tell her because I didn't want to rattle anybody's cage with her until I knew what was going on. And she saw some evidence that I thought I'd cleaned up. But I know it's like, what? And so I know it's gross, man. But so I went and I made an appointment about 3 or 4 weeks ago with a doctor and said, okay, this is what's going on. And the deal was that it was real possible that I might have had colon cancer. My mom died from colon cancer. And there were some things that were very, you know, concerning to the doctor. And so they maybe have a test, one of those tests that us guys get once we get over 50 and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, yeah. But 2 Wednesdays ago, I got the phone call that, no, nothing's there. Everything's fine. This is probably what it is, and nothing to worry about. And you know what? When I got that news, no, that it's not cancer, not that. Honestly, I was a little disappointed. I'm telling you the truth. The only time that I got a little weepy-eyed during that whole time was thinking that my wife was going to have to live out her golden years by herself. You know? And this is what my wife calls herself, okay? So I'm not calling her names, but my wife is a technotard. When it comes to any kind of technology, man, she's just gone. And so I'm thinking, like, you know, she's going to really just mess the computer all up. Nobody's going to be there to help her, you know? Nobody's going to be able to fix it, and, you know, poor gal kind of thing, you know. And then it's like, but I know, Lord, and you're in charge, and you'll be there for her. You're not going to leave her nor forsake her. But honest to goodness, I was a bit disappointed that I thought, maybe 3 months, man. Maybe I've already, okay, I'm going to sell this, sell that, sell, get everything all done, so that way all she has to do is live after I croak, you know. And it's like, man, I was this close. Not that I'm ready to go jump in front of a truck or anything, okay? Because really, my death and my life is in God's hands. But if it was that God had said, your appointment is due here in about 3 months, well, hallelujah. You know, but shouldn't that be our attitude, though? Should we really? Like I told my doctor, I said, man, look, before we take this test, I just want you to know, if it comes back that, you know, that it's probable that even if we do all kinds of stuff, I'm still going to die from this. I said, I'm not going to be spending all of my wife's money scratching and clawing to get an extra 3 or 4 months. You know, we'll just button this thing up, man, and I'm going home, and I want to leave her in as best shape as I can. And you know, so many times I see Christians afraid of death and dying. When, folks, it's an appointment that we're going to keep. And there is that judgment. But for us believers, it's a matter of rewards or no rewards. Lots of rewards or a few rewards. So you have that opportunity right now to determine that you're going to get a bunch of rewards. Start building. Start working for Him. Now, for the non-believers, it ain't so good. That's the great white throne judgment that they have to look forward to. After that 1,000 years... when Christ reigns and Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, he has been able to tempt no one because he is bound. Well, there's all these people that have repopulated the earth from those that have survived the tribulation, and now there's quite a bit of population on the earth at that point. And now Satan is allowed to tempt them so that they can make a decision. God has given us that free will so that we can decide to serve him or not. Well, these people during that 1,000-year reign, there's never been an opportunity to decide for or against him. So now they've been given that opportunity, but then for a short time that happens, and then Satan is cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Everybody there is not in the book of life, because those that were in the book of life, they were there, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. And these people that were not found in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire with the enemy. And the thing is, where it says they're judged on their works, understand this, that what God is going to do is going to show each of them the opportunities that they had to receive Christ as Savior. They're going to see the works that they did were sinful. And just like we read earlier, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And they will see the righteousness of God at this point. Everyone will see God is just. He is righteous. And those that end up in the lake of fire, when you get right down to it, it's really not God sending them there, but it's really they've sent themselves there. You understand that God is not wanting anybody to perish. That 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, when Christ sits on that throne and judges, and I know it says that God judges, that he is God sitting on the throne, but remember, Jesus is God. And Jesus said in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This Jesus, God the Son, sitting on that throne. And what he's judging everybody by is by his word. John 12:48 says, he who rejects me, this is Jesus speaking, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We'll have to give an account, or they will. I'm not going to be in this crowd. You know, those that have rejected his word. And as he sits there and judges, everyone will know that, hey, God is righteous. And God was not willing that they perish. But they did this. It's like anybody who ends up in hell does so by fighting against God their whole life. I mean, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior at this point, you know. If you've been here before, you've heard the gospel. If you've been to a lot of other churches, you've heard the gospel. People have shared the gospel with you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that he was buried and was in the tomb 3 days, and then rose again from the dead bodily, ascended up into heaven, and is coming again. And that by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you, you can be saved. That you could be part of those that are receiving the rewards and all of that. But refusing to do that, refusing to receive what he has done for you on the cross, rejecting him, his words, well, it's really up to you. Because there are only two possible places, two possible outcomes for the judgments that will happen after our appointment. As to be spending eternity without Jesus, or just be spending eternity with Jesus. Kind of, you either get to choose the smoking or non-smoking section of eternity. It's up to you. You make the decision. But remember, you know, it's important for us to understand that really it's not God sending somebody. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. We're familiar with this passage, verse 16, but not with the other verses that follow, as well as we're familiar with verse 16. This is Jesus speaking to a religious leader after he has told him, you must be born again. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say, though, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that's where the condemnation comes in. When those stand before him and they're judged by their works, understand, the Bible has told them, we've seen it over and over again, just as being in Hebrews, that by the deeds of the flesh, by our works, no one will be justified. You cannot work yourself into heaven. You can't be good enough. It comes by believing in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's how we receive that salvation. And if you reject that, well, you're condemned already, because you have refused to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But when we put our faith in him, when we believe in him, well, then everything changes. Then we can look forward to that life eternal with him for all eternity. We don't know when our appointment is, folks. We don't know when it's going to be. That's for sure. Nobody knows. But obviously, yours hasn't happened yet, right? You're still here breathing air. You're still on the green side of the grass. And understand this, that God has been faithful, even today, to remind you of this fact, that it is appointed unto us once to die, and after that judgment. He is faithful. He has been faithful to let you know, and he's giving you an opportunity right now, that if you haven't made yourself ready to keep that appointment, well, then you have that appointment. But you could be ready starting today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, that you are faithful to give us what we need. You are faithful, Lord, even these things that are uncomfortable for us to hear. You're faithful to share those things with us. And as much as we don't like to hear about death, Lord, thank you for reminding us of it. Help us, Father, to be prepared for it. Help us to be ready. Right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if God has spoken to you and you have realized, I'm not ready. I have never put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've never believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've never committed my life to Him, and I want to do that now. I want to be ready. You want to surrender your life to Christ, receive Him as Lord and Savior, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody that wants to do that?